Well, we are continuing our series this morning through the book of Revelation, the seven churches. And we have looked at churches that have been struggling in areas of doctrine, churches that have been struggling in areas of love. We have seen ones that were strong in doctrine and lacking in love, and others that were strong in love and lacking in doctrine. And this morning we see perhaps the most dangerous church of all. And that's the church that is asleep. If you would turn with me to the book of Revelation at chapter 3. And we're going to take it at the beginning. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In this letter to the church at Sardis, Jesus starts his message in the same way that he has started all the other ones. By a reference back to his first character, the description of himself. And here he says, these are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And if you remember when we talked about chapter 1, one of the things that we said was that the seven spirits of God is a representation of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so here he is, one who's speaking to them who has the Holy Spirit. This is the one who imparts the Holy Spirit to the believers, to the churches. And it says, and the one who has the seven stars. And the seven stars, it says in chapter 1, are the angels of the churches. So that is, this is the one who gives the Spirit to the churches and who holds the churches in his hand. And he's the one that writes to them, and it feels like every week I say the same things over and over again. Jesus knows, Jesus knows, Jesus knows. He writes to them and he says, I know your works. And I'm getting a little bit tired of repeating it, but here it is again. Jesus says, I know you. He's known all the other churches, and he knows this one too. This is no exception. He knows the church at Sardis. And just like all the other letters, it starts out with, this is who's writing the letter to them, it's who it's to. I know you. I know what's good. I know what's bad. Here's my encouragement to you. And so he goes on. I know you. You have the reputation of being alive. Thus ends the good. That's rather intimidating. All that Jesus can say that's good about them is that they have a reputation for being alive. In other churches, he commends them and says, oh, you have done well. In this you have done well, but I hold this against you. For Sardis, he doesn't say that. He says, you have a reputation for being alive, but I hold this against you. You aren't. You have the reputation for being alive, but you are dead. This is why I say this is probably the most dangerous of all the churches. The other ones, there was something there that he could encourage them about, something that they could strengthen. But for the church in Sardis, these guys are asleep. There's almost no church left here. They have a reputation for being a church. Sardis was an old city. It had been around for a long time. Was a great military force. The church there had at one time been very vibrant. It still had a reputation of being a great church. They just weren't anymore. So he jumps right into it. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Wake up! Pay attention to what's going on. You've fallen asleep and you're not paying attention anymore. Now here's an interesting thing about the history of the city of Sardis. So Sardis was a great military position because on three sides there were sheer cliff faces. Made it impossible to attack the city from three sides, which meant they only had to defend the one side. They boasted of their military strength, that how they could not be conquered. For centuries they sat there in this great place without anybody being able to come in, without anybody being able to take them over. They were attacked many times, but they withstood those forces. But several centuries before Christ, they were once again being attacked, and they were paying attention to that one side, the only side that they were vulnerable on. And everybody was there, and everybody was paying attention here, and this guy climbed up this sheer rock face and slipped into the city unnoticed because everybody was just paying attention over here, and nobody was paying attention over there because nobody could climb that. And that guy came in, and when they weren't paying attention, he opened the city gates, and the invading army came in, and the place was taken over because they weren't paying attention to what was going on. Now, sadly, 200 years later, the same thing happened again. You would think that they had learned their lesson the first time. You know, it was the story that would be going around. Oh, remember that time when you weren't watching your backside and that guy snuck up on you? Yes. Yeah, I remember. Kind of like, you remember how you had that unsinkable ship, but then the guy fell asleep and you hit an iceberg? That was not our finest moment. Now, remember how you were all watching that side and this guy snuck up? Yep, I remember. Then remember how 200 years later it happened again, same thing, you didn't learn from your mistakes? Yeah, I remember that too. Wake up! Pay attention! These impenetrable walls, these unscalable cliff faces are scalable, turns out. With a lot of dedication. If you just have one guy who watches, they would see it coming. And you'd be able to stop it really quick because they're just hanging from a sheer cliff face. You could drop a pea on them and it would probably, boom, knock them right off. But if you're not paying attention, then they sneak in, they open the gates, and everybody comes in and you're done. So the second time, not only were they not paying attention to the three sides, they were asleep. And 15 guys snuck in and opened the gates. And the invading army came in. And this is the history of the city itself of Sardis. They had fallen asleep and were not paying attention because they thought they were impregnable. They thought they were undefeatable. And now he tells them, wake up. Pay attention. That's right, wake up. Somebody's paying attention. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Remember then what you have received and what you have heard. This is the dangerous thing. When people think there is no danger, and there is. When people believe that they are saved, when people believe that they are not going to hell. And they are. This is the most dangerous. It is most tempting for me as a pastor at times to appease people, to talk nicely to them, to tell them, oh no, there's no danger, because it makes me sound like a really nice guy. And so it's tempting for me to do that. It's tempting for me to give people assurance of salvation when there isn't any. Right? Oh yeah, probably you're fine. To not disagree with them when they speak things that don't ring true, because it's not what the Bible says. But I don't want to offend them, so I bite my tongue and I don't say anything. This is the most harmful thing that I can do as a pastor, is to not speak what is true. Because there are people walking around who don't understand what the gospel is. They don't understand what the problem of sin is. They walk around believing that everything is fine. That truly, if they do basically well, if they do basically good things, if they're basically a good person, then they should be fine. God should love people like that, because isn't God loving? My temptation is to ignore all the rest of it and just go, yes, God is loving. But we can't do that. That's not fair to people. It's not fair to give people a hope and a comfort that way. Do you recognize that there are people in the church who believe the same thing? I prayed the sinner's prayer, and now if I'm basically a good person, I should be fine, right? When did you pray the sinner's prayer? I was like 5 or something. I'm pretty sure I did it, though. I've been going to church off and on for years. My parents were Christians. Well, one of my parents was a Christian. The other one, I'm not really sure what he believed. But that probably means I'm half Christian, right? No. No, that's not how it works. It's not the kind of thing that you inherit from your parents. I'm 6 feet tall. I inherited that from my dad. I didn't inherit his Christianity. I had to get that on my own. I didn't get Christianity when I prayed one time when I was 5. That was a significant point in my life. When I began to understand the things that Jesus had done, my sin and my need for salvation, that was a significant point in my life. But now, having become a Christian, I walk as a Christian. I live as a Christian. Remember the things, he says, remember then what you received and heard. Now, I don't have time this morning to read the entire book of Romans, so you're going to have to do that as homework. I'm just going to read a little bit of Romans chapter 5 and a little bit of Romans chapter 6 so that we can remember some of the things that we had heard, okay? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Picking it up in chapter 6. You'll have to read the context on all the rest of it. I'm trying not to do violence to the context, but that's your homework. Now, chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with Him in a death like His. We shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Is there anything in these verses that would lead us to believe that we could live our lives however we wanted, on one day come forward at an altar call, pray the sinner's prayer, God, forgive me of who I am, and then continue on as though that never happened, but have full assurance because at one time we prayed the prayer? There's nothing in here that would give us that kind of hope. Nor is there anything in here that would lead us to want to have that. You see, when we misunderstand salvation as being not going to hell and going to heaven instead, then all we're looking for is a ticket for our eternal life. But that's not what salvation is. Salvation is recognizing and understanding that God is real. That He is entirely loving and gracious. And at the same time, full of truth and justice. One whose wrath we deserve to receive. But because of Christ, He won't give it to us. And now we can live our lives to Him. Because the life that we had before Him is dead. It's gone. It's not there anymore. Everything that was before Christ is now over. And the life that we have after Christ is completely different. Our priorities are different. Our thoughts are different. Our habits are different. The way we love people, our generosity, our graciousness, our patience, everything has changed because of Christ. So that every day we are remembering who Christ is and what He has done in our lives. And it changes everything. There is no way that what happens after we believe in Christ can be the same as what was before we believed in Christ. And if we give people the impression that it could be the same, that nothing has changed, we do them an enormous disservice. Because they come in and out of the church. They pretend to be alive. They think that they are alive. But in fact, they are dead. Wake up. And strengthen what remains and is about to die. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it. Hold on to it. And repent. Hang on to it. Repent that you had let it go. Repentance isn't that thing that happens at the point of conversion. It's the thing that we do every day as we recognize our sin and our need for the Savior. We repent of our sin. And we say, God, forgive me of my sin. Change me into something new. Make me pure and white and clean before you. And repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I came against you. Any time that there is a tragedy, Any time that someone violates your space, whether that's they break into your house and take something, whether that's their car crashes into yours, whatever it is, if we knew that it was coming, we would avoid it, right? If we were aware of it, we would be paying attention. But we don't know when those kinds of things might happen, so we have to always be paying attention. And he says, when I come, I will come like a thief, and you won't know what hour I come against you. He says, wake up, pay attention. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live in Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We are not those who are in the darkness, who don't know what's going on, or who are not paying attention. We are those who are living in the light. Keep it and repent. Yet, he says, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He's writing to a church that has fallen asleep. He's warning them that if they don't strengthen what they have, even that little bit that they have, the whole thing will die and crumble. But he says, but there are a few, there are a couple of you there. By and large, the whole thing is falling apart, but there are a few. There are a few names in Sardis, a few people who have not soiled their garments, a few people who are pure and white and righteous. Revelation 19:8 talks about how the righteousness of the saints is as being clothed in white. And here he says, those who conquer, the ones who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now this is the hope that we have. Those of us who are in Christ have this hope. That while there is indeed great danger for those who are asleep and who are not paying attention, those who walk with Christ have great hope. The one who conquers will be clothed in white, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Those who have their names written in the book of life will never have it blotted out. It will never be removed. I don't think you understand what I just said. Those whose names are in the book of life will never have it be removed. Let me try again. Those who have their names in the book of life will never have them be removed. That's really, really good news. Because otherwise, everything that I've just said is incredibly dangerous, right? I must be paying attention. I have to be worried. I must be vigilant because accidents happen all the time. Things happen all the time. Dangers come all the time. Thieves come in all the time. And if I'm not hyper-stressed about everything and have my security code set and everything just right, I'm going to die. And we panic. But for those whose names are written in the book of life, there is no panicking. There is great security. Because their names will never be removed. God has made them clean. Jesus has come to die for you. You see, the church in Sardis is in great danger because they don't know this. They're not paying attention. They're not living lives to God. But for those who understand who Jesus Christ is and what He has done, and we live those lives with Christ, there is no danger. None. There's no danger at all because He is with us and He will keep us firm. He has clothed us in white, not because of the great things that we have done, not because we've worked really hard, not because we've done anything special, but just because He loves us and He has given us Christ. We don't have to be stressed about it. Because He walks with us and He has called us His children. He has said, "You are righteous and pure. And I will never blot out your name from the book of life. And I will confess your name before my Father and before His angels." So that when we stand before God, we say, "I know Jesus." And Jesus says to the Father, "And I know Him." And He knows you. I will confess His name before my Father and before the angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Every day, all the time, we go through this. He warns them. He gives them five commands. He gives the church in Sardis. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. Remember what you have received. Keep it and repent. These are things that He's trying to encourage the church to do, that they would wake up and do these things. But these are the things that the Christian does all the time. They remember what they have received. They keep it, and they continually are repenting. And as they walk with their God, they have sure confidence that He will keep them, that they will be His, that they will never be lost. And that is our hope for today. Let's pray. Lord God, would You give us Your Spirit? Would You fill us with Your love? Lord, we who are in Christ have great confidence that You have loved us, that You have made us Your own. Lord, if there are those here this morning who do not know Christ, Lord, would You speak to their hearts? Would You give them conviction in their hearts that they must wake up? that it is not enough to walk, to live, to pretend, but that they must give their lives to you, that they must die to what was, so that they might live with Christ. Father, would you make our lives new? And for those here who believe, would you assure them and give them great confidence that you will keep them and their names are written in the book of life? Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.